make me happy. Hey, COC, you make me happy. How are you today? Wow, it's good to have you here today. Super stoked. We are in the last week of a series that we've been doing the last 5 weeks. This would be six, called What Makes You Happy? What makes you happy? Here's what I want you to do. If you're married here today, I want you to look at your husband or your wife, and I want you to tell them, you make me happy. Some of you refuse to even look at the person next to you. So we need to pray that Jesus comes on your life today. All right. Hey, thank you, though, for coming. I'll give you a very quick recap if you haven't been here, just so you understand what we've been talking about. That very first week, Ben introduced us in this series, and he said, what makes you happy? No thing makes you happy. We said that happiness is more about a who than a what. And most of us look for things to make us happy, and that will not make you happy. It's more about a who. And if you're happy, then it always involves a who or a to. It's highly relational. Then Matt talked about the second week, what makes you happy. Ready? Sowing. So no thing and sowing is the two primary foundations of understanding truly what we're talking about. With sowing, we said this, that happiness is an outcome. So many times that if we don't find happiness right away, we're bothered and then we just stop looking or stop searching for it. But it's an outcome. It's something that you have to sow and you have to reap your way towards. Because many of us have sown and reaped our way to unhappiness, the same is true. So happiness is not immediately accessible. It's about cause and effect. It's a result. All right, so that's kind of the premise of the foundation of what makes you happy. Then in week number three, we said this, that if you really genuinely want to find peace with God, what makes you happy, then you have to find peace with God. Most generally happy people are at peace with their environment, with things that are going on around them, and ultimately you dig deep enough, you'll find they're at peace with God. And we gave you kind of a foundation that week, and we said this, if you do not know Jesus Christ personally, you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then peace with God starts with a faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts, okay? So when you, this is for those of you that are out there and you've met somebody and you're like, what does this person just drives me nuts, they're happy all the time. You found that digging deeper, they have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They place that faith. That's what generally makes people happy, okay? And then we said this, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are post-Jesus as far as post-knowing him, and you've had a relationship with him, we've said this, that for you, when peace just seems to become, you know, still elusive and it's slipping out of your fingers, you can't stay at peace for a while. We said this, that peace with God is sustained, all right, through your continued obedience with God. And that is so huge for you to understand, because if you're not being obedient with God, then God's not cool with just going along with your own life. He wants you to follow him with everything that you have, and that's what his desire is. So he will be there for you, and it continues with your submission with Christ. We dabbled a little bit in week number four with about happy money. We said that most people make the connection of happiness and money by saying, if I just had more of it, I'd be more happy, right? Which chances are, and we kind of answer that question, that the reality is more money just creates even more problems for most of us. And that's a big, big deal. So we said the real connection with your money and happiness, because it can be found, the real connection is not the amount of, but the management of. The management of. Because we know this to be true, because Jesus explicitly tells us this is a big deal. Matter of fact, he says at the end of every single day, the chief competitor for the throne of your life, it will always be your money and your stuff. So that's why money is a big deal and a big spiritual conversation. Very cool too, because I did a quick plug. We talked briefly about it that week, but I invited you back. Next week, we got a very special treat. Revive is in the house. Youth ministries invading our church. Hey, listen, and sometimes you think, oh, the youth are going to be. No, don't. It is a treat, man. You will be excited to be worshiping with them as they lead you in worship. Not the speaker's not probably as good as me, but it just. No. But come back, because it is an awesome experience, okay? Support our teenagers and Celebration Youth. But the following week, we are doing a series called Strapped. Anybody here feel strapped with your money? Yeah, look at half the church. No, I'm doing really good, okay? Yeah, many of us have felt strapped or are feeling strapped. I want to invite you back. 4 weeks, we're going to talk about it. I wrote the first week last week. It's going to be a fun week and a fun series, so please come back. So money and connection, we'll talk about the management of more there, but that's how you make happy money. Last week, we talked about the difference between pleasure and happiness, and basically we said this, that God's not against pleasure. He created pleasure, okay? But he's also not against your happiness. So we said, here's the problem. When you prioritize pleasure over happiness, bad things happen. Because pleasures can become pathways. Pleasures can lead you to prisons, okay? And ultimately, happiness is supposed to be above pleasure, and it leads you to better enjoying and keeping control of pleasure. So that's what we said, all right? So here's what I want to do today. I want to share with you all a truth that you may have experienced or may haven't experienced in life yet, all right? Here it is, and if you're a note taker, you'll want to write this down because this is kind of the whole idea and the title of today and our last week. As long as you are all about you, you won't be happy. Okay? Now, all of you are like, I should have brought my teenage son and daughter in here today. As long as you are all about you, you won't be happy. Matter of fact, I would even go as far as saying, you'll never be happy. I'd even say this, you can't. It is impossible. If you are all about you, you cannot and will not ever find happiness. Now, here's why this idea is counterintuitive to kind of the culture that we live in today. It comes down to what I call a PJ pastoral diagnosis. And this is about what I'm about ready to share with you. It's made up, okay? I have no idea why it came to me. I just thought, we're going to call it this. I don't believe it's clinical, all right? If it is a clinical term, then I borrowed it and I came up with it because I didn't know about it being clinical, all right? Here's why this is counterintuitive to thinking. Many of us suffer at least once in our lives, and some of us are still suffering from what I call composite personality disorder. Sounds good, doesn't it? Like if it's not clinical, it should be clinical. Composite personality disorder. Let's just call it CPD for short, okay? Here's what composite personality disorder is, and this is, all of you have probably suffered from it a time or two. You know somebody, or you're suffering with it right now. I guarantee you, your teenagers are going through this in this time of life. But it's when you look at people, you look at your life, and then you look around you with people that are surrounding you in your life that they appear to be happy. And here's what composite personality disorder is. It's when we say, man, I if I could just have their house. Man, if I could just have his job. Right? If I could just have, you know, his body. I know. You're thinking about me right now and you're wishing. I get it. Some of you have CPD and you're looking at me and you're like, gosh, I wish. Right? Humor me. If I could just have their family. Their kids are so good. Why can't my, if I could just have their kids, we you know. If I could just have their money, if I could have their source of income, then I would be happy. Now, it's composite personality disorder, so it's not just one person. Now, you may be pulling, you know, a couple attributes, right, or qualities from one person, but you've got multiple people around you, and basically what you're saying is, if I could have this, that, there, all of that, then composited all together, then I would ultimately be happy. And I guarantee you, there is not a breathing person in here that has not done that at least once in your life, whether it be younger, now, whenever. You've looked at somebody else like, if I wish I could just have that or this or that. Listen, so you at least one time in your life have suffered from CPD, composite personality disorder, in our ongoing quest for happiness. So here's what happens next. When you are suffering from CPD, if this is you and you're out there right now, okay? You become hyper-focused on becoming something that you're not. That you're not. And here's the end result. In that process, you become consumed with who? You. And have I mentioned yet today? As long as you are all about you, you won't and can't be happy. So the bottom line is this, and I want you to understand this, because so many of us have been on quest for happiness and it's been eluding us. The bottom line is this, from what I've discovered so far and what scriptures say, you cannot, it is a physical impossibility, you cannot consume, you cannot acquire, you can't exercise your way to happiness. And a person who suffers from CPD just can't find happiness, because it doesn't exist in the confines of a composite person. It just doesn't. Because here's what happens. Once you actually dig deeper in the person that maybe you drew two qualities from, you're like, I want to know more, you find out they're not perfect either, and they're not as happy as you think they are. This goes on. But you think they are from general appearance, because they're just fooling everybody. Now, here's an alternative idea that I want to propose to you today. And this may sound outrageous to some, and you may be thinking, all right, here comes a pull, you know, a push or a plug. And maybe there will be. I don't know. That's up to the Holy Spirit. I do believe this, and based upon Scripture, you can, though, you can serve and volunteer your way to happiness. Actually, I would say that's actually where it's found. Right? Genuine, true happiness is in loving and serving other people. And that's a pretty strong command that we get from Scripture, is to serve and love other people. Because just about any genuinely happy person that you come across in your life, you dig deep enough and you'll find that their happiness comes from them serving other people. Matter of fact, there's a lot of numerous secular studies that have, you know, been done to prove this to be true. And I just want to share with you just generally of a couple, okay? One research showed that the most satisfying jobs are career fields in which you are caring for others, you are teaching others, or you're protecting others. The most satisfying career fields. Here's another study. This is fascinating. In the UK, they did a composite of 40 studies over a time span of 20 years. This is fascinating. When asking, kind of the general hypothesis, is there a connection between health and happiness and selflessness in serving, right? So if you were involved in purposed and consistent serving or volunteering in some capacity in the community, whether that be the food bank, whether that be a church, whatever it is, if you were involved in that, remember, over 20 years, it showed significant decreases in depression, heart disease, and stress. Wow. And among teenagers, over that 20 years, right, of those 40 studies, among teenagers, a significant decrease in drug usage and unplanned pregnancies. And here's something fascinating for all the moms and dads. This study even said that if teenagers don't want to serve, because I've never met a teenager who's like, sign me up, you know. If they don't want to serve, then force them to serve. It says this. Because even with a bad attitude when serving, it still produced positive results. How fascinating is that? Yeah, it is amazing. Now, don't you dare go home and tell your teacher, Pastor Joe said today, you need to take out the trash. You need to serve. You leave me out of this. Okay? There's even a clinical research that shows volunteering and serving improves, or volunteering, serving, and mentoring improves the overall immune system. Now, I want you to grasp the magnitude, because I know that was a general statement, but grab the magnitude of this. Did you catch that? Volunteering and serving increases your ability to fight disease. This is crazy. And here's what we hear, and here's what we think. We push back and we say things like this with that kind of knowledge. This is the question. How can that be, though, Josh? I'm not getting this. We all naturally tend to think that happiness comes from us acquiring or consuming or looking our best. But yet all the data and research is saying, no. You can do all that stuff and you're good, well, and fine and all in your search. But the truth is, all that stuff is just, it's useless from the standpoint of if you're pursuing your whole life about that, because everything is saying the best way for you to feel good about yourself is to think less of yourself. Now, here's the deal. Many of you out there today are sitting by somebody and their name is in your head right now. Or you got somebody in your family, right? Or one of your and their name is in your head. Just so you know, if they're here today, your name is in their head too. Okay, because nobody's off the hook with this thing right now. The best way for you to feel good about yourself is to actually think less of yourself. So we could change it and say it this way today. Selflessness leads to happiness. Selflessness leads to happiness. So here's the question that we're going to kind of ask today and then spend a few minutes trying to answer. It's this. How then? Because if this is true, what you're saying is true, and I'm going to show you some scripture in just a minute because you're like, you just showed me some clinical research, show me some truth. I'll show you some truth in just a minute. Okay? Listen. Here's the deal that I want you to understand. I just lost my train of thought. What was I even thinking? Here's the thing. So many of us in our quest have been thinking things are going to, so if I acquire, if I consume, we suffer from CPD, if I exercise myself back, you know, into shape, look like this person, that way. We think that's where it's at. Now, I'm not saying anything with that stuff is wrong. But what I'm saying is if this stuff is true and what I'm about ready to share with you from the Word of God is true, right? Then I want to know, how exactly can behaving selflessly make myself happier? I want to know, how exactly can emptying myself out leave myself feeling so full? Now, here's the truth before we really jump into this. The truth be told, to prove this point in a tangible way, is this. There are many people that are sitting in this room today that have got this. You've worked a tirelessly 40 to 60 hour week, and you get up on your weekend, which culture tells you it's your free time. It's nobody else's time. It's my time. But many people in this room get up and they come in here at 6 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday, and they set up for a Sunday service at Church of Celebration each and every week. And then to go even further, some people in here are just praying that the cold weather stays for a while. Because you're a part of, you know, the prepare team that tears down. But there are people, I want you to understand that, get this. There are people that will come here in the middle of July in Arizona when it's 173 freaking degrees outside. Okay? They will bleed. They will sweat. And they will tear down this church Sunday afternoon. Here's another one for you. This blows my mind. Ready? There's a mom probably sitting out here today. A mom that spent all week long with your three or four or five kids, right? And here's what's crazy. You will serve next service in Sea City. Or there's a mom over there right now that's got all of her kids over there, and she's serving, right? And here's what's nuts. They will serve in Sea City faithfully, relentlessly, other people's kids after their kids are on their last nerve from this past week. This is it. This is crazy. Sunday after Sunday, you see, here's the sad part. You'll see a few, a pocket, considering the size of our church, 1,000, okay? You'll see a few who've got it. They're emptying themselves out, and for some reason, you don't know how to explain it, but you are leaving church every Sunday fuller than you came. But the majority of us sitting, I'm just giving you the facts. The majority of us haven't got this. And the reason we haven't got this, it's why you're not doing it. Now, this is the most famous one that I hear all the time when asked to be involved in something. I hear this all the time, the most common denominator response. I don't have time. Okay, so here's what I'm gonna say. Here in a minute, I'm gonna get there. Trust me. I'm gonna just get up in your grill with Jesus, okay? If you look at the Bible, which I'll show you in a minute, truth be told is you really don't have time not to. Okay? Yeah, some people are out there, you're not serving like, amen, amen, amen. All right, but it's coming. All right, it's coming. Truth be told today, somebody needs to hear this, okay? One of the best things you could do for you is quit doing so much for you. Okay? Now, I can tell that some of you still aren't completely convinced and you're wondering, how can this be? I just can't make the connection of emptying myself out and I'll be filled up. And the answer is found in two simple words. Here they are for your note taker. The answer is found in these two words. Divine design. How can this be emptying things? Selfless versus selfish. Emptying myself, I get full. How does this work? Divine design. The bottom line is this. This is how you were created. And you can fight it. You can resist it. You can push back in it all your life. But you were created. You were created by your creator to live with open hands. You and I both. You were created to do all of those New Testament one another's. You know what I'm talking that we all kind of fight against and resist the one another's that like love one another, care for one another, serve one another, forgive one another. The bottom line is we were all created to one another. It's how we roll. That's something that's just in all of us. And it's probably why, because many people haven't grasped it, it's probably why many people in this room still are sitting and you're not happy, right? So the bottom, here's the thing. Selfishness, though. Selfishness, it comes very natural. You don't have to teach somebody to be selfish. You don't have to teach your newborn when they become, you know, 6, 8, 10, 12 months to start flinging their food on the floor because they don't like what you're putting in front of them. Anybody in this room that has children living in their house or have had children in their house would shout hallelujah, amen, because you don't have to teach people selfishness. You know that's the truth. And we know why that's the case. Because selfishness is not a part of your divine design. Matter of fact, selfishness is a result of brokenness. We've been saying this for a while here at COC in the last couple series. If you haven't been here, here's your reminder. We've said this. Sin separates us. And in the context of today's message, it goes a little further. Sin separates us into our own self-centered worlds. Sin kind of comes to you and it whispers in your ear and it says something, Josh, here's why you're not happy. You just need to spend all of your time and your resources on you, dude. And when you do that, you'll be happier. Stop worrying about other people and start caring a little bit more about you, dude, because you're worth it. But yet observation and investigation and experience says the exact opposite, doesn't it? It says you are most filled and most rewarded and most happy when you can move from selfishness to selflessness. In other words, you are most, listen, if you're note takers, you want to write these next two things down and we're getting in the Bible. You are most filled up when you pour yourself out. So here's what I would suggest, your biggest takeaway today. You got to find a way to give yourself away. Okay? You got to find a way to give yourself away. A few of you like that. I'm going to make all of you like it, and I want you to say it on the count of three all together. Ready? One, two, three. You got to find a way to give yourself away. Okay? This is how it works. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Galatia, and he gives us some theologically rich words in here. And he gives us this contrast to two different types of living life or approaches to living life. And I want to share this passage with you, both lists with you today, to maybe help you connect the dots about that. Now, here's what I want you to do, though. As we read these lists, I'm going to break them up into two different lists. I'm going to read them separately. I want you to think about, because the list has quite a few things, each list. I want you to think about, after we've read both lists, which list do you think you have more attributes on in your own life? Because here's the deal. If you're honest with yourself, you say, I got more attributes on this list or that, you'll find out whether you're living for you or not. You will, okay? I just want you to know that up front. Here it is. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 26. The acts of the flesh are. Now, let me pause real quick. The word flesh here in the Greek is referring to your sinful nature. All right? That's in all of us. So Paul's in essence, for you, for those of you that are a little newer to the Bible, newer to church, let me break that down about sinful nature and flesh. Ready? Here's what Paul's saying. If you were gonna live and do what you want to do, If that's your approach to life, or better yet, if you are going to live like it's all about you, he says, then it's pretty obvious. The works of the flesh are obvious. Here's what they are. It would consist of living this type of life. And listen to this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord. So far on the list, some of us are like, whew, no, that's not me. All right, I'll just throw you all in the bunch. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, when I read this list for myself, I thought, oh my gosh, God's got me covered here at least two or three times in my life so far. So chances are, if you're anything like me, this whole list has got us all covered at least once or twice in our life in certain areas. Right? So then Paul goes on and he gives this very, very strong and stern warning about what it means to live for you. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. So here's the synopsis of this first list. When you give in more than not for living for you, when you are selfish with your life, it will always be pleasure for you at somebody else's expense. At somebody else's expense. Meaning this, here's the truth. Somebody else pays the price when you give in to your selfish ways and desires. Always. Even when you think you're getting away with it. Listen, friends, somebody suffers. Somebody suffers. And some of you are out there like, I want to challenge that. I don't know if I get that. How do you know that's the case, Pastor Josh? When you and I give in to our flesh, our sinful nature, the whole list, that whole list that I just gave you is about appetites. It's about appetites. And we've said this before at COC. Appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. Never. Right? Today, you're like, I'm going to wait to eat until 5 o'clock for the game to start 5:30. But you're hungry. You got this thing going on, like, I got to feed it, right? I'm just telling you what's going to happen to you today. I'm just telling you right now. You 9 o'clockers are screwed because you're going to go home and you're going to start on this earlier. Unless you're staying to serve your way to happiness and see a city. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to go home and you're like, I'm hungry, but I got this whole meal plan or this whole meal designed and snacks and all that stuff. But here's what your appetite is, you're hungry. So you can start feeding it. You can start feeding it, right? And you're like, but it's not full because you're saving space until later. You will be miserable. You will miss the fourth quarter because you will be in another room in the house. That's at your own expense. But this list that we're talking about, they're appetites. And they're never fully or finally, you taste a little bit, you want more. They're never finally and fully satisfied. And what happens when you can't fill that appetite? You become frustrated, not happy. You become angry, not happy, usually at somebody else. You tracking when you live for you? But Paul continues and he gives us his second list. He says this, but, another big but in the Bible, when you come to the point, he says, when you come to the point of realizing that you're tired of trying to fill yourself up, when you come to the point and you're growing weary of suffering from CPD, composite personality disorder, when you come to the point of realizing that your happiness is not based and all about you, Paul then gives us a very contrasting list of living life and finding happiness. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace. This is one of our happy words this series. It's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Paul says, these are the attributes that you inherit when you give up living for yourself. And when I look at that list compared to the other list, I'm saying that list doesn't look all that bad, does it? Because it's like, I could sure use a little more joy in my life. I sure could use a little more patience in my life. I sure could use a little more faithfulness. I definitely want some more peace. I seriously want some more self-control. And then Paul kind of wraps it up at this portion, and he says one of, in my opinion, the most theologically rich things in all of Scripture comparative in this list. And I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'm going to break it down for you. He says this. He gives the first list all about you. The second list, you know, this is what you do if you live this way. And he says, against such things, there is no law. Against such things. Now, what does he mean by that? Let me unpack it for you. Ready? Because this is huge. Don't miss this. The fruit of the Spirit. Let's put that up there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, that list, against those things, there is no law. Well, what is Paul saying? Why is this so theologically rich, Pastor Josh? Against such things, there is no law. What is it? Listen, friends, simple. That's your divine design. That's how you were created to be. In other words, imagine, just imagine with me, play with me, because I know it's not true. Just imagine if your family had more of those attributes in your home. Some of you that are on rocky marriages, imagine if your marriage had more of that in it. Imagine for whatever situation it is that's just a bad situation in your life, if it had more of that in there, would you be happier? Oh my gosh, yes. The majority of us say, yes, if my marriage had that in it, I would be happy. If my relationship with my kids had that in it, more of that, I'd be happy. Yes, you would be happy. And the reason that you would be happy and everything would be great is because all you would be doing is operating and living a life the way that you were divinely designed to live it. Just magnitude of what's being talked about here. Think about this. This is what this means. That is a community where there is no need for law. That's what he means by that. If that is completely and fully evident, there's no need for law. That would mean that all of our po-po that are here in the church today, you would go tomorrow and your only job would be to direct traffic. And you would point to somebody to go and they wouldn't go because they want the other person to go. No, you go. No, you go. No, you go. Police officers like, hey, I love it. Get out. Give me a hug, you know? Everything's like happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. It's a society where everyone is committed to the best interests for the other person. And when we put it that way, oh my gosh, people, can you just imagine what that would look like in your family? In our city, in our state, in our country, in our world. So what Paul is basically saying is, people, this is your divine design. And you're wondering, why am I not that happy? Remember what I said at the beginning of giving you this list? I said, think about which list you're living by more of. I think many of you are starting to realize, huh? Because I just gave you the surface words. I can go back to that first list and give you what the breakdown of each word means, if you'd like. We are operating, we are living outside of our divine design. You know what? The complicating thing is too many people are consumed with I, and me. I'll give you a nutshell breakdown of what's wrong in our world today. You call me just like brilliant. Ready? We are living in a world that's fighting against divine design. We're living in a world where everyone is consumed with me, myself, and mine. So here's the challenge. As we come to this point, you're like, amen, this is good stuff. Right? But here's the thing. Many people will write this off because they're like, it'll never change. It's going downhill. I read a little bit of that Revelations thing, you know, and it's just going, is going to end bad. So I'm just going to get me and myself, my stuff before, you know, listen. It leads us to naturally this question. How in the world could I ever change all of that? Because you're like, it's like defeating hell with a squirt gun, right? It's like, here's my answer to you before you write it off and say, well, it's just going that way and I'm not going to do it. Here's my challenge to you. How will you ever know if you don't start changing you? How would you ever know? How would you ever know? Now, I'm not done, okay? Because you like thinking, man, he's getting done. I'm not done. I got to share with you two more verses. And this is high heat, okay? Just so you know, I'm gonna throw a high fastball at your head right now. Especially if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, okay? I just want you to know you better put your batting helmet on and get ready to move, okay? If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, Paul tells us something else that we just can't miss. It says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, hallelujah, you praise Jesus for your salvation today? Say it with me. Hallelujah. I am proud to be a believer in Jesus. Yeah. Awesome. Woo, Jesus. Setting you up. Okay. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So, since we now live by the Spirit, remember the first list was acts of the flesh, human nature. Second list was fruit of the Spirit, right? Since we now live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. In other words, guess what? All of you that were just, woo! Stoked about being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You don't have a choice to be all about you. You were created to one another. According to that passage, what Paul is saying for us that are born again believers, you are not allowed. I love this. You are not allowed to be consumed with you. I love this because this kind of gives me the authority to tell you when. Let's take another offering today. You're not allowed. Oh, you don't have to give money. Just sign up to serve in Sea City. Sign up to serve and prepare. Sign up to serve in guest services. You are not allowed to be consumed with you. Next time somebody says something, yeah, right? Use this on your kids today. But I'm going over there. I want you to take out the trash. You are not allowed to be consumed with you. You were created by your Creator to live with open hands. The next time you're tempted, when asked to serve, and it doesn't have to be this church, but it does need to be a part of this church because this is the body of Christ. This is Jesus' bride. So think about that. The next time that you are asked to do something in the community, with your family, for your husband, for your wife, for your boss, whatever it is, and you have a chance to be selfish or selfless, and you come up with this thing, because we hear it all the time in church, I don't have time to. Listen, friends, you don't have time not to. You gotta find a way to give yourself away. Because happy people give themselves
away.
Let's all stand to our feet. All right. Don't close your eyes or bow your heads, because I couldn't think of a better way today to wrap this series up, especially with this particular topic, by taking the focus off of ourselves for a few moments and kind of shifting that focus onto the one who provides us with true and genuine happiness. So that's why today what we're going to do is we're going to close today's service with celebrating communion. All right? With what some people call the Lord's Supper, whatever, it's communion, it's the Lord's Supper. But I thought, what better way for us to take our eyes off of ourselves and place them onto remembering vividly what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins? What better way to humble yourself, to lower yourself? Because see, friends, that's what communion is. That's what it's all about. It's a symbolic way for you to acknowledge that you are not all it in a bag of chips. And if it weren't for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came here in the form of a man in flesh and paid the price of sin for you, you would be nothing. Nothing. That's what this is about. That's one of the ordinances that God left with the church, the first church. He's like, you got to remember, because if you don't remember and you don't remember often, you're going to forget. So that's what this is about. That's what it's all about. This is not about you and somebody else. It's just about you and God. Communion is a humbling experience for you to remember what Jesus did for you. Now, there's two warnings. I just got to tell you this real quick so you understand. Okay, Jesus didn't make this clear. He says, don't take this unworthily. And what does that unworthily mean? It means this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a born again Christian today, and there is unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life, then all you're doing is playing God for a fool and coming up here, and you're just doing it for show. You'd be better off just staying where you are, because that's what's taken unworthily. So he says, you confess and you repent of your sin. Who to? God. It's between you and God. Whatever your sin is. If you want to talk to somebody about it and let us help you, we can do that. But that's for you, believers in Jesus. The other unworthy part is this. If you're here today and you've never came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never given your life to Christ. You've never believed in him and what he did for you. Here's my challenge for you today. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. How can you take and remember something that's never even happened in your life? That's what taking unworthily is for an unbeliever. So here's what we want to offer you a chance to do. If that's you today, you don't know for sure that you're saved, we got some counselors in the front. Just come forward and they'll simply share with you how you can do that, how you can place a saving faith in Jesus Christ. They'll be standing at the front. It's a brilliant time for you to do it too, because everybody will be coming forward, you know what I'm saying? And you just kind of slide off to the left while they go to the right. You know what I'm saying? Okay? And that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to pray, all right? And while we sing, you're invited to the stage. Please take the communion on the stage and leave it there. Not loud. And then don't leave. Just go back to your seats and we'll close with some singing at the end. Cool, right? Thanks, Matt. Let's pray. Jesus, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's all about you. I will never find happiness when it's all about me. I'm just praying, Jesus, today that you would help somebody in their life. Maybe reprioritize. Back into connection with their divine design. And Lord, maybe today as we remember what you did on the cross for our sins, will serve as a great, great push in the right direction. I pray that you would move in a miraculous way in this body. We don't have time not to be about the kingdom. We don't. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second that goes by, we lose ground. God, help us be on the offense, not not on the defense in our life. Move within our body. Move within our church. We already have a very selfless giving church, but God, it's even at that, it's just scratching the surface of what it can be. I know that. So keep nudging and keep pushing people into the direction of becoming selfless. We praise you. We give you all the glory today, Jesus. In your precious and holy name, amen.